Okay. So, as we've already mentioned this morning, and you're acutely aware, it's Father's Day today. And that's a day in which we remember and honor our dads, our fathers. That day, for some people, this day is a day of closeness and fondness when they think of their dad. But we have to be honest and say that for others, it's a time of distance, indifference, and in some cases, even dislike. And I am also acutely aware of that not everybody's experience of earthly human fatherhood has necessarily been a good one. For some people, it's been a very painful one. But I also want to say this, that whatever your experience of earthly fatherhood has been, whether it's been good and enriching and filled you with a sense of closeness and fondness, or whether it doesn't, if you belong to God, and we do, we share the same Heavenly Father. And our Father is good, and our Father is giving, and our Father does not change. And he gives us his grace fully and freely in every season of our lives. And in order to see who our Father is and what who he is means for who we are and the lives that we live, I want to look at a single verse of Scripture this morning taken from the Epistle of James. And last Sunday, we were in this same letter where we were looking at why our words matter. And today, we're going to refer to a portion in this same letter to help us understand our good and giving Father. James writes this: every good and perfect gift is from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So on this Father's Day, what does that verse, that truth, tell us about our Father? Well, the answer to that can be understood by posing three simple questions that verse itself throws up for us. And the first is this: what do we receive when we think about our Father? What do we receive? And what does that verse tell us about what we receive? Well, James makes it clear. He says this: every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. In other words, we receive goodness from our Father's place. The word good in that verse is the Greek word agathos, and it means literally this: good in character and beneficial in effects. So when he says every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above, the word good there means just that: good in character, good in essence, but also beneficial in effects. The word perfect is another Greek word, teleos, which means this: having reached its end, being finished, complete and perfect. So if we put those two ideas together, as James does in that verse when he's talking about our Father and saying that every good and perfect gift is from above, we can say that everything that we receive from our Father is good in essence, but something which is also beneficial in its effects in our lives. It's perfect. It's complete in the sense that nothing needs to be added to it. That's what we receive from our Father. And by referring to its point of origin, which he describes as from above, That's where they come from, those good and perfect gifts. By referring to its point of origin, he's directing us to God's place. What Tom Wright calls God's space. The incorruptible heavenly kingdom of God's full presence and reign. And he says it's from here that God gives us his flawless grace. That's what God gives to us from his place, his flawless grace. We sang about that this morning. Great worship set that John selected. I mean, it just fit hand in glove with this word. This grace God gives us is perfect in that God's grace lacks nothing. It's able to affect both our salvation and our sanctification. The grace we receive from the Father saves us and sanctifies us. It accepts us and it affirms us. It meets us and it makes us into the people that God has called us to be. Describing this same grace, Paul, the great apostle, wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Why? Because every good and perfect gift is from above, and it's good in character and beneficial in its effects. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." The point he's making is a really simple one and a significant one. What we receive from our Father is his flawless grace, and as such, that grace is a perfect fit for every circumstance that we encounter in life. Let me kind of play that out in the life of Paul just for a moment. It was a perfect fit when that grace confronted Paul and knocked him off his self-righteous horse. Well, no, the horse wasn't self-righteous. He was self-righteous. As he sat on that horse on the road to Damascus, that grace met him with light from heaven, knocked him off his horse when he was a self-righteous prig and a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. The grace of God met him perfectly. It was a perfect fit. And stopped him dead in his tracks as he was on the way to persecute the Christians in Damascus. It was a perfect fit to provide him with the forgiveness and the freedom that Paul needed. He didn't realize how much forgiveness he needed from God, and he did not realize how imprisoned he was by his Pharisaical self-righteousness and judgmentalism. But God gave him the forgiveness and the freedom. It was also a perfect fit to call him into a new life as a new man in Christ. It was a perfect fit that effectively equipped him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we are here today in large measure because of the grace of God that was a perfect fit for Paul and said, "Paul, I'm bringing you out of your own people, the Jews, and I am sending you to the Gentiles." And we are today the recipients and the legacy of the perfect fit of God's grace in the life of the apostle Paul. Like Paul, you and I receive goodness from our Father's place. This was not something just reserved for Paul or the guys in the first century. We receive flawless grace from above, from the kingdom of God. And that grace, here's the application, is a perfect fit in our lives, in every circumstance that we confront. That grace is working effectively in our lives. It is not without effect. The grace of God has not been without effect in your life. It's not being without effect now in your life, and it's not going to be without effect in the future. God's doing something in you through his grace. Now, the grace of God comes to us in myriads of different ways, too many for me to list and describe this morning. You know that the manifold grace of God comes to us in myriads of different ways. But here's the point. Every good and perfect gift is from Him and is an expression of His favor in our lives. This is the thing that James wanted to communicate to us. If that's true, one of the beneficial effects of that flawless grace that comes from above to us in the form of every good and perfect gift that God gives to us is this. We can live our lives with a measure of confidence, knowing that the kingdom of God, His rule and reign, which is what His kingdom is working effectively in our lives, whatever our lives look like at any moment in our lives. We can have the confidence that God's grace is toward us. It's flawless, it's perfect, and it's working in us to effect an end that God desires for us. That gives me tremendous confidence in the face of my own frailty to know that the flawless work of God through His grace is operational in my life. When we need encouragement, His grace is there to encourage. When we need faith, His grace is there to dispense fresh faith so that we can believe. When we need hope in the face of great difficulty, His grace is there to empower us to endure. When we need friendship, His grace is there to provide companionship and intimacy. That's what we receive. The second question this verse throws up is this: who do we receive from? Who do we receive what we receive from? James tells us really clearly, he says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So having told us that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from above, and in so doing directed us and directs us to the kingdom of heaven, or the place which is the origin of the goodness in every gift that God gives us and that we receive, now He directs us not to the place, but to the person. He says, to the King of heaven, the one who He calls the Father of heavenly lights. He wants us to know that that place from which every good and perfect gift comes is under the authority of and centers around a person. And that person is our Heavenly Father. The truth is then this: we receive goodness from our Father's person, not just from the place of His rule and reign, His domain, what we refer to as the kingdom of heaven, but from His very person. The phrase heavenly lights refers to the sun, the moon, and the stars. By calling God the Father of heavenly lights, James is presenting Him as the creator of them and the sovereign Lord over them. Is somebody else preaching in this room, or is that just a cell phone? Furthermore, he is saying that the Father of these heavenly lights is our Father. And all we receive that is good and perfect comes directly from Him. We need to really recognize that. I know I do. So often I take the good things and the perfect things that I receive in life and don't recognize that these are being dispensed to me from my Heavenly Father. Notice he uses the phrase coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. That phrase coming down conveys the idea of a present and continuous stream of favor flowing from the Father to us. What a beautiful picture that is. Coming down. Not came down, not will come down, coming down. Present, continuous flow of the favor of God in our lives every day. What a Father we have. Yes, it matters what our experience of earthly fatherhood is, and I don't want to diminish that. And if that for you has not been a positive one, listen, I do understand. But the reality is you have a heavenly Father who does not change. I'll talk more about that in a moment. And the flow of his favor is toward you all the time. All the time. He's the majestic creator. He is the Father of heavenly lights. He's the sovereign King, but he is the good and generous God who is your Father, who is our Father. The good news that follows the great news that our Father is the Father of heavenly lights is that that sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord, the one who possesses all authority and all power, who is the creator and sustainer of the entire cosmos, gives us his powerful grace. Not just his flawless grace, but his powerful grace. You may not have thought of grace as a power, but believe me, scripturally and experientially, it is. His grace is not only perfect, it is powerful. It's not only the favor to live life, it is the force to overcome as we do so. That's what the grace of God is. Our Father doesn't just give us grace that fits every circumstance. He gives us grace that is powerfully sufficient for every circumstance. Both those things. Again, it was Paul writing to the Corinthians who testified about the power of God's grace when he wrote these words. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, in the passage previously, he had just described some of the awesome revelations God had given to him, including bringing him up into the third heaven, showing him things that were so great that he couldn't even express and articulate and wasn't giving the permission to express some of them even. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Try that one on with this verse. There was given to me a thorn in my side, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Surely God wouldn't do that. There was given to me a thorn in my side, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's given this thorn. He understands why he's been given this thorn. What's the reason? He tells us in the previous verse, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's part of the reason we know that this thorn came from God, because God's not into pride and conceit. He wants to keep that from our lives. And so he orchestrated something in Paul's life. The issue here is not what was the thorn in the side. The issue is the power of God's grace that was sufficient to be perfected in Paul's weakness. That's the issue. Clearly, God, in a sovereign and permissive sense, gave this thorn to Paul to keep him from being conceited, even though the thorn itself was a messenger from Satan. Remember this too. Satan is a squirrely little ant, spider, something. God is the eternal sovereign Lord. Paul says, there was given to me. Some scholars think that this thorn was a persistent and debilitating eye condition Paul had, which is why at some of the end of some of his letters, he said, I write this in large letters. Some think it was a physical ailment. Some think it was a persistent opponent of his ministry that followed him around wherever he went. Now, we don't really know exactly what that thorn was. He says it was a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know for sure what that was. But that, as I said at the beginning, is not really the point. The point is, God allowed him to live with this thorn. He gave to him, through his superintending grace, in the orchestration of the plan for his life, a thorn that came in the form of a messenger of Satan. But he did it and didn't take it away from Paul when Paul asked three times, "Would you take this away?" And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," because God gave him grace that allowed him to live an overcoming, powerful life in the midst of weakness. Here's the point. We too receive from our Father, the Father of heavenly lights, in the form of grace, that which is sufficient in each and every circumstance, so that his power can be perfected in our weakness. I suddenly realized now that was not a cell phone I was competing with. That's perfect, actually. Much nicer to listen to than me, but I'm going to continue to preach nonetheless. Okay, so here we go. We receive grace that is power for us to sustain and overcome in the midst of weakness. The truth is, you know, God is inscrutable. Just as much as God is uncontainable. You can't figure him out any more than you can put him in a box. And all those that try to do that through religiosity and concepts and legalism just land up being frustrated. And so they should be. God is inscrutable and uncontainable. But he is our loving heavenly Father. He is intimately present in our lives. And through his Spirit, he is continually ushering into our lives the power of his grace for every single eventuality that comes down the pike. And none of us knows from one day to the next what that is going to look like. And I know there are people in my hearing right now dealing with significant challenges of one kind or another in their life. I want to say this to you this morning. The grace of your Father is towards you. It is powerful to sustain you, to empower you for every circumstance, including the ones you're dealing with right now. There is grace coming down all the time from your heavenly Father to enable you and I to walk the road that he has laid out for us, to empower us to be victorious on that road. Even as the thorn presses into your flesh, even as the thorn presses into your flesh, and you may come before the Father and say like Paul, "Lord, take this away from me." In some instances, maybe he will do that. In others, he may turn around like Paul did after repetitive requests and just say, "You know what, Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made present, will be perfected in your weakness." So even as that thorn presses into your flesh, even as the enemy may use it as a messenger to thwart your faith, to cause you to want to check out on God, to keep you from advancing in the kingdom journey, I want to say this to you this morning. God is with you. His grace is for you, not against you. His power will strengthen you. And you will overcome. The final question in this verse is, how do we receive from the one from whom we receive what it is that we receive from him. How do we receive? And the answer to that question comes in the form of a statement about the character of God, the character of our Father in heaven, which is contained in this phrase, who does not change like shifting shadows. Who does not change like shifting shadows. I want to say he's the only one that doesn't change. He is the only one that never changes. Who does not change like shifting shadows. The truth is we receive goodness from our Father's provision. The term shifting shadows simply means variation, change. This is the only time in the entire New Testament where this phrase is used. Just this one time in the entire New Testament canon is this Greek phrase used that's translated does not change like shifting shadows. And you know what it literally refers to? I thought this was really interesting in Greek because it was Koine Greek. It was the Greek of the day. It's a phrase that refers to the setting of teeth in a soul. The teeth in a soul. The setting of teeth in a soul. It refers to stones that are set to mark out like a perimeter, and they're or in a building where they're set alternately, or to a sequence of beacons that were displayed maybe along a coast and lit, or to the seasons. It was a phrase used to apply to those things because all those things are ordered, set out in a particular way, and not subject to change. In other words, they do not vary. The teeth in the soul don't vary. The beacons set along the coast at intervals were done in a way in order to guide people and those on vessels at sea and so on. In other words, things that don't shift. And it's that phrase that James uses to refer to our Father, the Father of heavenly lights. God's grace is like the light which cannot be extinguished. Because the primary reference here is to the sun and the heavenly bodies in that sense, who do change from hour to hour and from day to night, signifying an object that's in constant orbit. But the reality is this, the grace of God is like, his light is like that which cannot be extinguished. It can't be eclipsed or shadowed out in any way. The light of the sun can be blocked, can't it? For a while by some other object. It can cast a shadow. For a time, the direct light of the sun can be shut off by an eclipse. But nothing, James is saying, can block the light of God's grace. Nothing can interrupt and come between us and the flow of God's grace that's coming down to us from heaven. Nothing can put you and I in the shadow so that we're not in the full glare of God's grace. Nothing can put us out of reach of the radiance of God's love. Nothing can stop the light of that love shining on us. Because God doesn't change. James here really is echoing the words of Isaiah, who in Isaiah 40 verse 8 said this, the grass withers, it changes. The flowers fall, they change. But the word of our God stands forever. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. You and I are constantly in a state of change. The older I get, the more I realize how true that is. But the word of our God stands forever. It does not change. Everything else is subject to change. Everything is subject to the corrosive process of variation. Everything is in a state of flux. But the word of our God, our Father, stands forever. The word of his grace towards us, therefore, stands forever. Tom Wright really captures this, a reality of the provision of God's grace as being unchanging and without variation. In his commentary on this verse, he says this when he describes our Father. He calls him God the generous giver, the Father of lights. Everything that truly lights up the world is a gift from him. But whereas the sun and the moon and the stars all come and go in their shining, God's light is constant. It's constant. And because this is true of God, it's true of how we receive what we receive from God. In short, God gives us his constant grace. His grace is a constant feature of our relationship with him. It's what we constantly receive from him, with no variation. God doesn't say, you know, today I will dispense you this measure of grace, and tomorrow I will dispense you this measure of grace, and the next day I will dispense you this measure of grace, and then I'll go back again and vary the grace, because I want to keep you on your toes. He hasn't changed like shifting shadows. The fullness of his grace is always towards us. Now, I understand the reality. We need different expressions of that grace according to the circumstantial reality we're dealing with. No problem with that. But the full, free force of God's grace is always towards us and does not diminish. His grace does not fluctuate. It does not fade. His grace remains constant so that the favor of God that called you into his kingdom and his purpose is the same Father that will complete that call in your life. The one who got you started is the one who will get you finished. This is why Paul also wrote, confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because his grace is constant towards us. He never takes his foot off the grace gas. It's always towards us, and it's always pushing us forward with momentum in the kingdom toward the purpose that he's marked out for us, toward the finish line that Paul talked about in another place, toward the crown that's waiting for us. As those who love his appearing, just as Paul did. The constancy of God's grace also gives us confidence in the course of our journey because we know that our Father will always be there for us. He'll never check out on you and me. He'll always sustain us in every circumstance. That is the anchor that we have in Christ. That no matter how hard those winds are that blow, no matter how many of those circumstances that threaten the foundation on which our feet stand, we will remain constant because his grace is constant, fixed to him. So when we feel weak, and we so often feel weak, and unable to continue, his grace will carry us along, keeping us, moving us forward one step at a time unto the appointed day when we will see him and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. James is telling us that the provision will always be there for every need. I want to say this morning, and it's a challenging thing to say because none of us knows what the next day will bring. But this is the truth of what God's word declares. And more than that, it's the truth of who our God is. There will never be a day when our need will outstrip the provision of his grace. There will never be a day where our need will outstrip the provision of God's grace in our lives. Because it's always full, it's always free, and it's always constant as a source for all that we need. That's the promise of the constancy of the grace of our Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. So I want to end this morning where we began on this Father's Day, recognizing and celebrating not only our earthly fathers, but our heavenly Father, who is good and giving, because we receive goodness from his place. And he gives us his flawless grace, which is a perfect fit for every circumstance. We receive goodness from his person as he gives us his powerful grace, sufficient for every circumstance. And we receive the goodness of his provision as he gives us his constant grace that sustains us in every circumstance and completes his work in us. And recognize that our Father is the one who brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as a crown of all creatures. That's what God's grace, that's what the grace of our Father means for us this morning. So blessed be the name of God, our Father, on this Father's Day. Let's stand.